This has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. But this we're talking about the move, right? Moving. And there's this company called Two Men in a Truck. Have you ever heard of Two Men in a Truck? Okay. I've heard of Two Men in a Truck, too. And as we're driving down the road, I don't know where I was. This was a couple months ago. And I see the truck. And you know how it's spelled? T-W-O-M-A-N. And a truck. So I said to myself, and I said it out loud so some of my kids could hear me and make fun of me afterwards, I said, why does it say two women, or T women, and a truck? T women, two men. So that's how I think in my crazy brain. T women and a truck are going to help us move next week. And I know you're not making fun of me. You're not laughing at me. You're laughing with me, right?
Right.
Okay. Whatever I say, right. Amen. All right, let's turn to Genesis 18. This is, as I said, our fourth Torah portion of the year. In the last three Torah portions before this, they've been like chock full of stuff, right? We've seen the creation of the heavens and the earth, which is amazing. You could just stop and sit on that for like weeks. We've seen, what else have we seen? The fall of man. That was a huge event, Genesis chapter 3. We saw the flood. We talked about the flood. We saw the Tower of Babel. All of these big events happening in the first few chapters of Genesis and the first three Torah portions. And then last week, we see the calling of probably one of the most intriguing characters in the whole Bible, at least to me, Abraham or Abram. There's so much in his life to talk about. There's so many things that we can glean from this man. He was an ordinary man just like you and I, but what he possessed was an extraordinary faith, and I think that's why he's so intriguing to me and to probably many of you. That faith was what God used to create a people. He was the first Hebrew. He was the father of the Jewish people. He's called the first Hebrew in the Torah portion. He wasn't Jewish, but he was the father of the Jews. Isaac was the first Jew, so to speak, but he was just an ordinary guy, and I don't want to talk too much about the portion from last week, but you know, God is calling people all the time, but people are choosing not to listen and not to take up that calling, and we do read in Genesis 11 how Abraham's father was given the call, and he went from Ur, but he stopped along the way at Haran, right? And how many other people did God call? And they didn't possess that faith to go. But Abraham was one. And so we read about him and we talk about this ordinary guy who did some things wrong, but who had an extraordinary faith. He had a faith to leave everything he knew and trust God. He had a faith to follow God to a new land. And we're still talking about the faith of Abraham even today. And that's what I want to talk about is that faith. I want us to look at that story. And there's just so many things, as Dave pointed out and I mentioned, there's about three or four things that we could just spend all this time on. In Yom Kippur, one of the messages was on the Akedah, the binding of Isaac, right? Genesis chapter 22. I'm not going to speak on that today because we talked about that, and we talk about that during the year. But what I felt really compelled by the Lord to speak about was chapter 18 of Genesis. And really just the first few verses that we're going to kind of linger on today, because it demonstrates, for now the second Torah portion in a row, the faith that Abraham had. And because of that faith, we have the Jewish people. Many of us are here today because of that faith. And because of the faith of Abraham and then the people that came after him, we have a faithful line to Messiah Yeshua. And because of his faithfulness unto death, We're all here, Jew and Gentile together. So you could see about what Dave was talking about. One family, one person of faith can change the shape of the world. And God can use even the smallest little mustard seed of our faith. And so that should be the message for us today. As we read about Abraham, as we continue to study this ordinary guy who did extraordinary things, he did it because of his faith. And his faith has declared him righteous. Genesis 15:6, one of my favorite verses. But I say all that to have us begin with Genesis 18:1. Turn with me to Genesis 18:1 and 2. Now we start off in this Torah portion, the beginning verses of Vayira. And the Lord appeared to him, to Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. Verse 2, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. Now we find Abraham, he's here. The last Torah portion talks a lot about his travels and where he went and how he got different places. We find Abraham here by the, it says, by the oaks of Mamre, and the big tree. Other verses in Genesis talk about how Abraham settled by the great tree of Mamre, or of the great trees in that area. Most likely where he was in the Negev region, which is the south region of Israel, in the south of Israel, at or near the town of Shechem, and possibly the site of where the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their wives, were later buried, the tomb of the patriarchs. So that's the general area that Abraham is in. He's in the lower part, in the Negev of the country. And, you know, Israel is pretty much a desert, and it has been a desert. But when you go to the Negev, it really is the desert. So we're talking about a desert area where he's pitched his tents among these big, beautiful trees in this place called Mamre, or the area of Mamre. And this is the place that Abraham camped and settled. And he's sitting there, at the door of his tent, and it says he's at the heat of the day. Now, this is the heat of the day without air conditioning. Remember? Does anybody remember Florida before air conditioning? Did anybody live here? God bless you. You know? I don't know how anybody lived here before air conditioning. I moved down with my family in the 80s, and it was hot with air conditioning. And I can't imagine being in the Negev thousands of years ago in the heat of the day in the desert without air conditioning. So he's got that happening. That's going on. And, you know, Israel can be a lot like Florida, except hotter. The Negev region is definitely hotter. So he's sitting there in the heat of the day. He's not cooled off by any stretch of the imagination. And you ever notice when you're sitting there in the heat of the day, you're just not very alert. You kind of nod off. You're just like, you know, you're not really ready to go out there and run a couple of miles or whatever it is that you want to do. So he's sitting there, he's camped there, and then he sees these two men and they just appear out of nowhere. And there's a lot of discussion from scholars about who these three men are. You've probably read about it. Were they just men? Were they angels? Was it just the Lord himself? Some of the Jewish sages believe that this was three angels. So there is not consensus as to who these three people were. But I think we can kind of guess and we can kind of interpret from the text. But I'm just saying that some people, some scholars, some of the Jewish sages believe that this was actually three angels. And why do they say it was just three angels and not really God? They say that because the three angels, they're saying, were on three different missions. If you look at the three things that they were to do when they came. Number one, they were to inform Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son. That's one mission that they were on. Number two, they were on a mission to ultimately destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, right? That was the second thing that they did. And number three, it was to heal Abraham and to save Lot. So three missions, must be three angels. At least that's the interpretation. But other commentators believe that this was actually two angels and the Lord himself. So it was God and two angels with him. My thought, this is thus saith Rabbi Jude, I do believe it was the Lord and two angels. And so, and I say that because, again, from the text, it says that he's speaking to the Lord, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But my thought is it is actually the Lord, and it's actually, I believe, the pre-incarnate Yeshua, who is the Word of God, and the two angels. So God is definitely there. His presence is there. Now, the thing is, there's this running dialogue in the text about Abraham and the Lord. Abraham's talking to the Lord. The Lord's talking back to Abraham. To me, if they're just angels, he wouldn't be speaking so directly, because angels are there to carry out the mission of God. They're the messengers. But usually when an angel shows up, they're saying, well, God said this. You know, when the angel visits Mary or Miriam and tells her, when the angel visits people throughout Scripture, the angels, they are relaying a message. But they're not, it's not the Lord directly speaking. So that's the reason I think it's God and two angels. Now, also, Judaism, though, is very big on hospitality. We know this. And what we have is, whoever it was, in Judaism, what we learn from our father Abraham is about hospitality. And if you talk about it in Judaism, if you read commentaries on the portion, it's all over the commentaries, the hospitality of Abraham and the hospitality as Jewish people need to have with other people. So there is an element of hospitality, but this is a hospitality of going beyond just, oh, some nice little strangers, I'll bring them in and give them a meal. This is a meeting, a visitation of the Holy One of Israel to Abraham. Now, with the angels, we read something very interesting. If you go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, even if Abraham didn't know who they were, this is a wise thing for us to remember. This verse is an interesting verse. It says to us, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, that's hard to believe because you're walking around even today and there's strangers you could be meeting. There's people that you could be talking to. And honestly speaking, they may be angels. We just don't know. Have you ever thought that maybe one time you had an angel come and visit you or an angel talk to you? Sometimes I've felt like somebody came and spoke to me about something and I didn't really know who they were. And then I couldn't find them afterwards. I don't know. Maybe it was an angel, maybe it wasn't. But the point is, don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers. So Abraham was exhibiting that great Jewish hospitality that we all should have, but also it was more. It was the Lord. Let's keep reading. Genesis 8, 18. We'll start back with verse 2 and we'll go through verse 5 now. And he lifted up his eyes, Abraham, and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. Now note Abraham's response when he talks to them. Oh, Lord, he is addressing God. And I truly believe Abraham immediately knew this wasn't just three men. He knew that this was the Lord. And there's three things that really, that I thought when I was thinking about this man of faith, Abraham, and this visitation by none other than God himself. There's three things that Abraham did that demonstrated his great faith and the faith that he has. And honestly, the faith that we need to have, faith in God. The first thing was Abraham was attentive to God, or to the visitors, to the three men. He tended to the needs of the Lord and his angels. Now, when we're attentive to someone, what do? We pay attention to them. Have you ever been talking to somebody and they could care less about talking to you and they're just looking somewhere else? Have you ever talked to somebody and they don't even look at you when they speak to you? It's like, well, I'm over here, you know. I don't know where you're looking, but they're not being attentive to you, okay? We've all done it, and we've all had it done to us. But Abraham wasn't like that. Abraham was directly attentive. He tended to the needs of the Lord and the angels. When we're attentive to somebody, we don't miss them when they come by. He could have been, you know, it was the heat of the day, just kind of sitting there, and it says he looked up and he saw them. They could have passed right by. He was being attentive. He was being so focused that he knew it was the Lord, and he immediately sprang into action and was attentive. And when we're attentive to somebody, what do? We focus on them. If I'm attentive to somebody, I'm going to give them a lot of my focus. I'm going to directly speak to them. I'm going to ask, what do they need? What do they want? Now, many of you that have been married for a while, think back about when you were dating somebody And I hope you're attentive to your spouse now. Let's just say that. I'm sure you are. But back when you were dating, I'm sure you were even more attentive, weren't you? You would hang on every word they said. You couldn't wait to get on the phone with them. You couldn't wait to see them. And it wasn't like when you see them, they're like looking like this. Oh, here you are again, you know, I got to go somewhere. No, you were focusing on them. You were attentive to them. You were giving them your complete attention. That's what Abraham was doing. But here's the thing. I'm sure Abraham had a lot on his mind. He had a lot of things going on in his life at the time. Not only was it the heat of the day, but there was other things happening with Abraham that we need to understand. And that's what makes it all the more amazing and faith-filled when he stopped everything and was attentive to the Lord and to these visitors. He had a lot to care about and to care for. Abraham had amassed a lot of servants. He had amassed a lot of cattle and different animals. He wasn't just traveling around with Lot and Sarah and a couple of sheep. He had a vast amount of people that he was responsible for. And you know, when you're responsible for a lot, it can be difficult because there's so much going on. Many of you at work are responsible for maybe 2 or 3 or 5 or 10 people. It's hard to keep track of 10 people at work. It's much harder to keep track of everything Abraham had. And yet, he was making the Lord a priority. And there's more. Abraham, if we read the chapter before, chapter 17, Abraham had just circumcised himself. And he had just circumcised Ishmael. And he had just circumcised all of his male household. It had just happened. And usually when you're circumcised, if you're Jewish, you're circumcised on the 8th day and you don't remember anything. And it's probably a good thing you don't remember anything. You know, your mom or dad, they give you a little bit of wine, you know, the little babies, and babies start crying, and then the baby's a little chill because you gave them a little bit of wine. And then the moyo comes in, and the mom's crying, and the baby's crying. But thank God we don't remember that, you know, later on. Abraham remembered it, okay? Because Abraham was an adult. Even Ishmael remembered it. All of his servants remembered it. And here's the thing. He was circumcised just a couple of days before this visit, okay? In fact, the train of thought here, the understanding in Judaism is this was the 3rd day after being circumcised. And we know historically the 3rd day after you're circumcised is the most painful day. And it's the time when you are most in your most weakened state. And you know, when you're in a lot of pain, you tend not to focus on everybody as they walk in the room or do things. You're just focusing on your pain. And it must have been a lot of pain. Has anybody had a kidney stone before? Has anybody had a... I have had a kidney stone once, and I never want to have a kidney stone again. Has anybody given birth here, some of you ladies? Okay. You know pain, all right? This was painful. He was in the 3rd day, him and his whole household. He had a lot on his mind, and he was in a lot of pain. But even having all those responsibilities, even being in the midst of a very painful day and in the heat of the day, the text says he ran to the men. He ran. Some other translations say he hurried. Okay? Even when we've got a lot going on, even when we're in pain, even when we have aches and pains and troubles in our lives, do we run to God when he pops up in our lives? I don't always do that. You don't always do that if you're honest with yourself. But you know what? Abraham was attentive to them no matter what he was going through, and he was going through a lot. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. God, you know, it's easy to be attentive to God when everything is aligned. The stars are aligned, everybody's behaving in your household, and the job's going great. It's not so easy to be attentive to God when you've been circumcised 2 days before, when you have a lot of responsibility, and when a lot is going on in your life, and it's the heat of the day. But Matthew 6:33 talks to us about how and what we should put our attention on. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What do we tend to do? We tend to look at all the things that have been added to us and stress about them. What does God want us to do? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will basically take care of themselves, if we have our priorities in order. And Abraham's priorities were in order. First God, and then everything else, including his own comfort. That is convicting, okay? It's easy to get caught up in the things of the world. And we do have a lot of things to catch our attention these days, maybe even more than they had back then. But there was a lot that Abraham had to deal with. And if God shows up at our door, are we going to be attentive like Abraham was attentive? So that's the first thing. Turn with me to Psalm 139. We're going to read verses 1 and 2 in just a second, but go ahead and turn there. The second thing that we see in this story of the three visitors, God and the two angels, is not only was Abraham attentive to the men, to the visitors, to the Lord, but he was also discerning. He immediately knew that this was not just man. So there was a discernment that Abraham was practicing. He knew that it was God. Now, discernment is defined as the acuteness of judgment and understanding. Acuteness of judgment and understanding. And the Lord, our ultimate model of how to be in every situation, is said to have great discernment. Psalm 139, verses 1 and 2. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. Now that's a very nice, comforting feeling and to know that God knows us. He knows every hair on our head. He knows when we get down, when we rise up. And he discerns our thoughts from afar. Now, the Hebrew word used for verse 2 for discern is bean. It's pronounced bean. And bean means discern, understand, or consider. So that's the definition of that word, that Hebrew word there in that psalm. So to put it all together, to be discerning is to practice good judgment. To be discerning is to have good insight and good understanding. And I think this is a really fair statement. Today, many believers in the body of Messiah do not practice good discernment. Would you agree with me? A lot of people in the body of Messiah do not practice good discernment. They believe every sort of weird thing that pops up on the internet. They believe everything that they hear from maybe fellow believers or people that really don't know what they're talking about, or maybe unbelievers that think they know the word of God. It's one thing to know the words. It's another thing to have the words in your heart. Amen? Amen. Two different things. But many believers, unfortunately and sadly, we do not many times practice good discernment. Well, here's a great verse for us. 1 John chapter 4, not the book of John, 1 John. And again, I love to say this, and I sound so corny, I'm sure, to my kids when I say this, but 1 John is right before 2 John, if you want to know where it is in the Bible. And it's right before 3 John, too. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. You know the hard part about that? Is because many false prophets look like real prophets. They don't look like false prophets. You know, the whole thing about, well, the devil isn't this red, horny, you know, he's got these horn and this terrible tail, and oh, that's the devil, let's stay away from him. You know, he comes to us looking like an angel, but he's not. People will come to you saying things that maybe you think, oh, that's good discernment, and it's not. We have to test the spirits. Test every spirit to see whether they are from God, because it says here to us, many false prophets have gone out into the world. Abraham was discerning. He didn't just see three men, he saw God. Discerning means you can't just look at the physical. When you just look at the physical, you miss the underlying discerning spiritual. We need to take off our physical glasses many times and put on our spiritual glasses. Because only when you put on your spiritual glasses will you be able to see, that's a false prophet. I can discern that. That's the wrong way to go. Things appear sometimes to be the right way on the outset, and they really are not. And we have to be very careful, because the enemy prowls around, right, like a roaring lion. And he is here to kill, steal, and destroy. He's not here for our good. But it appears that way sometimes on the outset. Abraham practiced discernment. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. I love this scripture. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now that is a jam-packed verse. Amen. Okay? Amen. It is. We can spend a while on that. Here's the thing. How do we discern what is the will of God? We say to ourselves so many times, how do I know? How do I know if I should take this job? How do I know if I should marry this person? How do I know if I should go to this congregation or have this relationship or this thing over here? How do I discern it? Well, this verse kind of gives us an understanding of that. How do we discern what the will of God is? It says, Romans 12, 2, be transformed by the renewal of our minds. It doesn't say practice good and sound logic. It says, be transformed by the renewal of our minds. How do we get transformed by the renewal of our minds? The answer is not to go out and achieve some Zen-like, you know, level. The answer is not to go and meditate for 5 hours somewhere. The answer is not the religions of the world. The answer is not to accumulate vast amounts of knowledge. It's not. And I love this one. Anybody know anything about Scientology? I hope you don't, because it's really bad. But Scientology has this crazy thing about, it's called the bridge to total freedom. And you go up the bridge, apparently. I only know this because I watched the expose on Scientology, which was very riveting, by the way. But anyway, you go up this thing, and you go into further and further levels of consciousness and understanding. And the whole joke about it is people have gotten up to the top and realize it's a farce. It's a complete farce. So there is no bridge to total freedom apart from Jacob's ladder to God, apart from Yeshua the Messiah and God Almighty. But you know, people have all these crazy things that tell you this is the way to get knowledge, this is the way to get discernment. It actually goes back to the big three that we like to talk about a lot. The big three ways that you renew your mind. Read the Word of God. Pray. Have fellowship and growth with other believers, like-minded believers that believe the Word of God and are practicing it in their lives. That's what we're doing here today. We're already doing number three, right? And we did some praying before, and we read our Bibles a little bit, so we're doing the big three. There's no rocket science to this. There's no secret out there that if you go to the top of Mount Kilimanjaro, you're going to find it. There's no potion out there. It's very simple, and it's plain. Don't let anybody tell you it's a big secret. You don't have to know the secret handshake to be discerning. You don't have to know the cool people. You don't have to play politics. You just have to follow after the Holy One of Israel. And that's it. According to Scripture, we should be basing all of our understanding on the Bible, God's Word. According to Scripture, we get discernment for the renewal of our minds. According to Scripture, we understand the things of God. And interestingly enough, Romans 12, 2, there's a contrast also. There's a contrast between doing all those things and following the Lord, and the contrast there is conforming to the world in that scripture. That's why I said the scripture is chock full of things. In other words, you have a choice between God's ways, which will lead to discernment, and the conforming to the world, which will not. It's very, very clear. They're diametrically opposed. They're polar opposites. The world says this. God says this. What is dangerous many times in the body of Messiah is oftentimes we try to be relevant to such a degree that we agree and conform to the ways of the world. And that will never get somebody to the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about how we have to, like, you know, only talk to believers and only like make sure our speech is always pure all the time and do all this stuff. And look, we got to live our lives. But we should not be going to such an extent to try to bring people into the kingdom that we fall off and get out of the kingdom, so to speak, because we're trying to be so relevant. There's a degree to where you cross a line and you compromise too much. And we can't do that. That's going to lead to doing it the world's way and copying the world versus doing it God's way. And that does not lead us to discernment. Discernment can only come from God, and Abraham didn't see as the world saw. I'm sure many other people sitting out there that day with all those issues going on and the pain and the heat of the day, they would have just saw three men passing by, and they probably would have passed right by. But Abraham had discernment to see that this was God himself. And the last point is, and this is a really big point, Abraham knew right from the start it was God, and he immediately surrendered to God when God came. He immediately surrendered. Genesis 18, let's go back to our Torah portion. We're going to look at verses 6 through 8. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah, and he said, "Quick, 3 seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. When God came to visit him, Abraham stopped everything he was doing. He stopped every thought that was going on in his mind that was leading him to think about other things. And he sprang into action because he was surrendered to the Holy One of Israel. He was surrendered to God. He didn't think about how much that meal would cost that he had to prepare. He didn't think about how it was really hot out. He didn't think about the pain that he was in. He was going to follow after God. He was going to surrender to God and immediately spring into action. Now, Abraham did have a lot going on. Does anybody have a lot going on in their life right now? You don't have to raise your hand, but we all have a lot going on in our life. I have a lot going on in my life. You have a lot going on. And it can be overwhelming. But don't let all the stuff that you have going on in your life distract you from surrendering to God when he shows up. Don't let all the things going on distract you from serving the Lord. Oh, I'm too busy to serve the Lord. You're never too busy to serve the Lord. Maybe it's not always the most fun thing to do, or you don't want to just do it sometimes, but we should be serving the Lord. And I'm not just talking about serving at the synagogue. I'm talking about our speech to people, our actions to people, having a servant heart, doing those things, talking to people. We need to have that servant heart that Abraham had. He put God first. Surrender is yielding to the possession or power of another. I was reading the verses, and as I came to this part, he jumped into action. And when he jumps into action and just immediately is surrendered to God and doing it, I was immediately reminded of this scripture. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. Now, Yeshua is beginning his earthly ministry in Matthew chapter 4, and he is going around and he's getting his recruits, right? He's building the base of the disciples. And it was a very Jewish thing to do at that time for a rabbi to have disciples. This isn't a New Testament concept. It's a concept that has been around for thousands of years, and it honestly still happens today. A rabbi would accumulate disciples. He would teach them everything they need to know, and then guess what would happen? They would become rabbis, and then they would go get disciples. And it was a great honor to be asked to be a disciple of a rabbi, because you know what? That meant one day you're going to become a teacher. You're going to become, because that's what rabbi means, teacher, and you're going to disciple other people. And Yeshua is going around, and he's not picking the guys that are right fresh out of the yeshiva. He's picking fishermen. He's picking tax collectors. He's picking the people that wouldn't ordinarily get picked. So even more so if you're picked, that's like, wow. But what struck me as I read this, let's just read this really quickly. Matthew 4, 18 through 20. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to him, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And you know what really that means is immediately they stopped everything they were doing in their lives and they followed after the rabbi from Nazareth. Now they could have said to themselves, which is pretty much what I've said many times, you know, I got to finish this. My parents are waiting for the fish that I'm going to catch. I have a business. I can't just stop my business. That's not the right thing to do. Or I've got to go and deal with my affairs. I can't just follow you right. Just give me about, you know, a week. I'll be fine in a week, you know? They didn't say that. They immediately dropped everything What that means is they immediately dropped everything else going on in their life and they surrendered to God. They surrendered to Yeshua. That is what we're talking about here. That's what Abraham did. He immediately sprang, ran, jumped. Those are difficult things to do on the third day after being circumcised. Honestly, it really is. The fact that he just dropped everything, he was surrendered to God. Now, if we go a few chapters ahead, turn a few chapters ahead and just kind of mark it. Matthew 16, talking about being surrendered to God. You know, the patriarchs were surrendered to God when they followed after God. Abraham left everything to follow God. He was surrendered. Moses was surrendered to God. He heard God from a burning bush and dropped everything and followed him. He could have said, well, I'm a shepherd. I got a father-in-law over here who's counting on me. Dropped everything when he saw the bush burning and followed after God. The prophets were surrendered to God, risking their own lives to speak the word of God. The disciples, the apostles, all surrendered to God. These are our examples. Matthew 16, 24 through 25. Yeshua told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his tree, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. This is not being taught enough amongst synagogues, churches, you name it, in the world. We're not being taught to stop everything when God shows up in our lives. We're not being taught to surrender to God. What we're taught many times today, and I hate to pick on, you know, the things of the body, but we got to talk plainly about things. Many times today, what we're taught is a feel-good religion. What can God do for me? We should be asking ourselves, what can we do for God? You know, Moran Rosenblatt was here last week. How many of you were here last week to hear Moran? He said something interesting. He said about 10 things, like I said last week, that were interesting. But one of the things that he said was, in the body today, we are oftentimes so hyper-focused on Yeshua, the Son, that we're missing the Father. Now, let me explain, because of course Yeshua is vital. Of course we need to follow after God the Son. Of course he's the Messiah. But what Moran was saying was that everybody likes the idea of the Son Yeshua. Everybody likes the idea of being saved. Everybody likes salvation. But because that feels good. But what he was saying was the focus is not on the Father, because who wants to be disciplined by your Father? Nobody just jumps up. My kids never jump up and say, please discipline me because I did something wrong today. I don't think I've heard that once. Nobody likes to be disciplined, because the role of the father is to instruct the children. And many times that's, say, attaboy, great job. I'm really glad. You know, you go to the soccer games, you go to all these things. That's wonderful. But then if you're truly a good father, there are times when you have to correct. There are times when you have to instruct that, no, this was not the right thing. Not because you don't like your children, but because you want them to succeed in life, because you want them to follow after God, and you want them to learn that they need to be submissive to the Lord, okay? That they need, that there is right and then there is wrong. And a lot of times when we acknowledge the Father, it means that we're in submission to the Father. And unfortunately, many times people don't want to be in submission. They don't like rules. But by definition, a father makes rules. He sets an agenda. He tells the kids many times what they should do and what they shouldn't do. And surrender requires submission. There's no way around it. Of course, it feels good to follow the Lord. Of course, it's wonderful to have salvation. But it also requires being submitted to God. Being submitted to God and surrendered to God means you put God first. Now, turn with me to the book of Yaakov or James. Last two scriptures, and they're both in James chapter 4. I referenced them a couple of weeks ago, and I think it's appropriate to reference them again. James 4, 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submission is not fun, but submission is a necessary, required thing for us to truly follow after God. James 4, 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Don't exalt yourself, because you'll get humbled. Humble yourself, and you'll be exalted. That's the formula, okay? Surrendering requires submission, being humble, and surrendering. Abraham did those things. Abraham was surrendered to God when God showed up. He was a man of faith. He trusted God. He relied on God. He followed after God. He was attentive to God. He was discerning that this was really God. And he was surrendered to God. We all fall short. Now, we'll be reading in a few chapters how Abraham fell short. And he did it time and again. And one of the most wonderful things about the Bible, to be quite honest, is the fact that these men were not perfect. Because they are not God. There's only one God who's perfect. So it's actually comforting when we read about these men being ordinary men and messing up, because then we can relate. Because you know what? If we're honest with ourselves, we're ordinary men and women, and we mess up. And it's okay. Because there's a greater God who doesn't mess up. Okay? We as humans fall short. We sin. We disobey God's word. We break the Torah. And through Yeshua, we can have fellowship back with God. But if we want to live a life more surrendered to God, if we want to live a life where we're attentive to God, where we're discerning of the things of God, and where we're surrendered to Him, it requires faith, the faith of Abraham. It requires stepping out of our own comfort zone sometimes. I got to tell you, it is uncomfortable to be speaking in front of people for me. It's not my nature. You know, when I first became a rabbi, I said, I don't know why I'm a rabbi. I see all these type A extrovert people being rabbis, and I could never be that way. Well, you know what the Lord had to teach me? It's okay. Your shy, introverted self can be a rabbi, because people don't need to see that you're perfect. They need to see that I'm perfect, okay? And you may be saying, well, I could never be a follower of Yeshua. I could never be a leader of this in the congregation. I can never be this. Well, you can. Not because you're some great person, but because of your flaws, God is going to use you to draw attention to Him. I'm well aware that my flaws are my flaws, but I hope they're drawing attention to God ultimately. That's the thing. And when an ordinary, sinful, messed up person like Abraham can just follow after God, you and I can do that. And that's what it teaches us. Abraham is a great example of faith. Abraham is a great example of what to do when God shows up. So the question for all of us is, if God shows up for you today, say you're hanging out by the trees of Mamre, say you're hanging out with your life, and God shows up, what are we going to do? Are we just going to be like, oh, I'm kind of busy. I've got a lot going on. Hey, I've got a lot that you gave me to work on. Come on now, leave me alone for a little while, God. Do we sometimes say that sometimes? We need to be attentive, we need to be discerning, and we need to be surrendered to God, because He's going to come knocking in small ways and in big ways, and we don't want to miss the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank You because You teach us in the Torah portions. You teach us in Your Word. You didn't leave us to be wondering how to do this. You gave us the example of Abraham. You gave us the example of faith. And Lord, he was not perfect. We're not perfect, Lord, but help us, help each and every one of us to be more attentive to You, to recognize You, Lord, when You come. Help us to be more discerning, to say, this is something I need to stop. I need to hurry, and I need to go do. Help us to be more surrendered to You, Lord, when we need to go speak to somebody about the Lord. When we need to share our faith, when we need to be an example at work, when we need to be an example in our house, help us to be surrendered to You, Lord. But that requires faith. So we thank You, Lord, that You have given us this word today. May we take it, and may it go deep in our hearts. May we not just hear the words, but may we do the words. May we understand what You're saying to us today. Well, we thank You and we praise You, and we ask for just more faith, and we ask to have a surrendered heart to You in Yeshua's name. Amen. Now, as we close the service, I just want to take a minute, and if you, be honest for a minute, if you need more faith, if you feel that you've missed God a couple of times, don't worry, He'll come back. He's coming around again. But you don't want to miss Him. if you feel that you need more discernment in your life, so that you're not following after this person or following after this relationship or whatever it is, if you feel that you need to be more surrendered to God, what I'm going to ask you to just simply do is stand up and we're going to pray. If you want to be more surrendered, if you want more faith, and if you can't stand up, just raise your hand. And if you can't raise your hand, raise your finger. I don't know, do something. But we're going to be connecting with God today. This is the day. We don't have to wait, like I said, until we get all this vast amount of knowledge. You don't have to go get a master's degree for this, okay? We can have it today in the name of Yeshua. So as you're standing, just stand in faith if you want more of what the Lord has for you. Lord God of Israel, I just lift every single person up here, people watching on the live stream, and I ask that you would increase our faith, Lord, supernaturally. I ask that you would help us to see you when you come, Lord God. You're not going to just come with the cymbals and the, you know, the banging, clanging snare drums. You're going to come sometimes very softly, sometimes a whisper, sometimes in the wind. Help us not to miss you. Today, Lord God, increase our faith. Today, break through all the stuff we've got going on, as Abraham did, and help us truly, Lord, to see you. Help us to be discerning and not make those bad decisions that lead to all sorts of problems in our life. Lord, I just really pray that you would speak to each and every person where they're at. You know every situation, Lord. I have situations. Every single person here has situations. Speak to each situation. Lord, speak to each illness. Speak to each problem. Speak to each impasse now. With faith, with renewal of our minds. We're coming to you, Lord God, raising our hands and standing here, knowing, Lord God, if we ask, seek, and knock, you will open the door. So, Lord, break down the door today. Break off the chains that maybe we've been in for a week, a month, 3 years, whatever it is. Break those chains now. Free us, Lord God, so that we can serve you, so that we can recognize you and we can be surrendered to you. Lord, we lift our lives up to you. Forgive us of our sins in Yeshua's name and help us, Lord God, to walk after you, to follow after you as Abraham did. We thank you, God. We praise you. We give you all the praise, glory, and honor for the victory that you have already given in Yeshua's name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Shabbat shalom to you.